That's a good song with a good message and one ready to prepare our hearts this morning. You know, the scripture says heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that's good. That is good stuff. That's good for us to know, especially when we look around and we see so many unstable things in our world. It's good to know that we have those ancient words. And we're here this morning to let those ancient words speak to us and to impact our lives for the glory of God. Now, I suspect that at least a handful of times, and that's probably underestimating it, that I've told you how much I enjoy Disney's Beauty and the Beast movie. I've told you that I see the gospel interwoven through that movie in numerous ways. But one aspect in addition to that that makes the movie to me so meaningful is the music. The soundtrack is very well done. It's got, you know, catchy tunes that paint a picture very accurately of what's going on with the characters, you know, in the movie. And probably one of the most familiar songs from the movie and most popular is Be Our Guest. Be Our Guest. I know you can hear that in your head probably if you have kids or if you don't have kids. And what's happening in that portion of the movie when that song is played or sung is the characters have hope, at least for a moment, because the whole castle, the whole world that they live in is under a curse. And so they have hope in that moment because Belle, the girl that arrived, is there. And they know that the curse can be broken if true love takes place between this hideous beast and this beautiful girl. And maybe she's the one to break the curse. So love breaks the curse is kind of the message there. And they have hope at that point. And because they have hope because Belle is there, even though she's there against her will. But what this, what her presence does for the characters in the movie, it gives them an opportunity to do what they do best, to do what they were made to do what they used to do before the curse and the darkness covered all of the castle and their lives, and that's to serve. They were made to serve. Thus the song, Be Our Guest. And I've got the lyrics here. I'm not going to sing, and I know you would love to hear me do that, but I do not sing, especially in French, but try to maybe picture these words with a wee bit of a French accent that I'm not going to try to pull off. But there are a few things here, the reason I'm reading this to you, because I think they stand out in terms of a message for us. And a message that can be applied to the church. The right out of the gate, the song says, be our guest, put our service to the test. Tie a napkin round your neck, Cherie, and we will provide the rest. Soup du jour, hot hors d'oeuvre, why we only live to serve. Is that what the church is? Or that's what we should be, right? We should be living to serve. It says, try the gray stuff, it's delicious. Don't believe me, ask the dishes. They can sing, they can dance. After all, miss, this is France. And a dinner here is never second best. Go unfold your menu, take a glance, and then you'll be our guest, be our guest, be our guest. Beef ragu, cheese souffle, pie and pudding en flambé. We'll prepare and serve with flair a culinary cabaret. You're alone and you're scared, but the banquet's all prepared. No one's gloomy or complaining while the flatware's entertaining. We tell jokes, I do tricks with my fellow candlesticks, and it's all in perfect taste, as you can bet. Come on and lift your glass, you've won your own free pass to be our guest. If you're stressed, it's fine dining, we suggest. Be our guest, be our guest, be our guest. Then the song slows way down, and listen to these words. Life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. He's not whole without a soul to wait upon. Ah, those good old days when we were useful. Suddenly, those good old days are gone. 10 years we've been rusting, needing so much more than dusting. Needing exercise, a chance to use our skills. Most days we just lay around the castle or the church. Flabby, fat, and lazy, you walked in and oops-a-daisy. It's a guest, sakes alive, and I'll be blessed. I think that's a very applicable song. I'm sure Disney did not mean for that to apply. I'm sure Disney did not intend for the gospel to be seen throughout that movie, but it is there, and that's because God is sovereign. He's over all things. And I think that song is a great song with a great message, and the message is this: servants were made to serve, and they're miserable if they don't. And that's just how it is. So this morning, as we continue in our series in Malachi called A Bridge to Revival, we're going to see the contrast between those with a servant's heart, those who are experiencing that revival, experiencing the joy they are made for, and those who are not experiencing that, those who either need a servant's heart, need to refocus on what it means to have a servant's heart, or perhaps they are not a servant because they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become truly a servant. It could be the difference between experiencing revival and being miserable in your efforts to follow the Lord. And Christians, as we all know, should be the most joyful, happiest people in the world, but that's not always the case, is it? Well, it doesn't have to be like that. Take your Bible, turn to Malachi. If you do not have a Bible with you, look in one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 802. You need to see the Word of God for yourself. Page 802 right there in front of you, and that will take you to Malachi 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us through His Holy Spirit and His Word this morning. Father God, what a great song. Thank you so much for that song about the ancient words. I thank you so much that you have given us these words. I'm reminded of Paul's letter to Timothy, telling him to basically stay with the Word of God. Stick with the Scriptures that you have known from your youth that make you wise for salvation. He's imploring young Timothy to stay with the Word of God when everybody else is trying tricks and gimmicks and this or that to sales pitches or whatever. And we see that today, Lord, in the church. The church can be just about anything and everything today, but is it the true church? Lord, you have given us your instructions, and it is to stay with the Word of God, the ancient words, and we do want them to impart truth to us. We need it more than ever. We need hearts that are pliable, ready to receive your word. So this morning, Father, we want to be good and faithful servants. We want to die one day and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Father, we need to evaluate our service this morning. And I pray that you would use this text to open our hearts and minds, help us to do an assessment through your word to impart truth to us that we might understand where we are in terms of serving you with our lives and what a great honor and a privilege it is to do so. So Lord, thank you for taking the people of Judah, this remnant that Malachi is addressing, that you are addressing through your prophet. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to see your words for us here in this modern time and knowing that the heart is pretty consistent throughout history. So God, work on us today. Make us more into the image of your Son. Be glorified through what has been sung, what will be spoken, and what will be sung and worshiped as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Malachi 3, if you can find verse 13 there. Again, this is the words of God through his prophet to his people. It says, "Your words," talking to the people, "your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." As you know, one of the ways we all learn throughout school and even now is through repetition. We have to have some things banged into our head time and time again. And repetition is also found in the Bible as God gives emphasis to certain things, and it's usually things that we need to be giving emphasis to. And we see that, we find that here beginning in this passage. From my time in this text, I offer you two-point message this morning. Point number one is this: our words, especially what we say about God, reveal what kind of servants we really are. Our words, especially what we say about God, doesn't matter how we feel, what we think, the view, as I've told you 100 times, Gene has a view of Gene that may not always be accurate, but our words and what we say about God, what I say about God, reveal what kind of servants we really are. Again, 13 through 15, again, is for repetition's sake. It says, "Your words," God said, "has been hard against me. But you say, how? How have we spoken against you? You've said these things. It's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. A.W. Tozer said the following words, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we think, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what comes, as we know, out of our mouths is what's taking up residence and dwelling in our minds first. Now, these three verses are actually somewhat of a repetition in compared to chapter 2 and verse 17. In fact, if you either turn a page back or depending on how your Bible looks, you may not have to turn a page. You can just look up. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. We covered this a few weeks ago. You have wearied the Lord with your what? Your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? Here's how. By saying these words, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So here you have a kind of some almost a bookends here, if you will. And we see this throughout the book, because throughout this book of Malachi, God has confronted his people, this remnant of his people, the people of Judah. And we need to keep in mind that everything God does, he does out of love. Everything he does has love as its motive, and God does this for his glory and for the good of those who were made for his glory. And so what have we seen over the last several weeks? We've seen God confronting his people time and time again. He's confronted them on a variety of issues, including the first one was accusing him of not loving them. Their circumstances were, you know, kind of driving that. And I mean, and how often is that the case with us? We're tempted to think those thoughts. We're tempted to go, you know, if my circumstances were different, if things weren't so difficult, if things weren't so hard, if my health was better, whatever it is I'm going through, if God loved me, surely I wouldn't be going through these things. But then you think about his son. No one loved the son more than the father, and we know no person went through more than the son Jesus Christ went through. So they started there, you know, kind of complaining, kind of questioning God's love for them, and he confronts them about that. Then he confronts them about despising his name by giving lame and sick animals as their sacrifices. And then he confronts them because they're divorcing each other left and right. They are intermarrying with people who follow other gods. And he confronts them about that. And then most recently, we talked about the fact that he confronted his people about robbing him through withholding the first and the best of what he, God, allowed them to produce, which is their tithes and offerings. And so it all goes together. And now for the second time, he addresses something they've said about him. So we need to give emphasis to our words, because God's word is giving emphasis to what these people are saying about him. And according to verse 13, they have spoken hard words or harsh words against the Lord. Some translations will refer to it as arrogant words, and can also just mean strong language. You know, you hear somebody say, man, that's some strong words coming from you there. That's some harsh language there. Now, given that you have an Old Testament culture where the name of God was not even normally spoken, it should come as a bit of a surprise to us that this remnant of God's people would not be afraid to speak strong language against God. But that's where they were. That's where they were. That's the point they had reached, and I think it brings up an application for us. How far have we slid in our fear and reverence for God? Do we fear the Lord? I think I told you before, one of my favorite books on premarital counseling takes the very first chapter of the book, and it focuses on the fear of God, and it asks the couple planning to be married, scale of 1 to 10, how's your fear of the Lord? And you think, that's not a really romantic way to start premarital counseling. Well, no, it's trying to get your focus where it needs to be, because a man needs a woman who fears God, and a woman needs a man who fears the Lord. If there's the proper fear of the Lord, a lot of the other issues are going to take care of themselves. So it's a question for us. How far have we slid in reverence to Almighty God? I mean, even to say Almighty God, does that do anything for us? Or is it just kind of like, yeah, it's just, you know, another name for God. Yeah, Almighty God. Or does it grab a hold of us at all and go, We're dealing with God here. You know, and sometimes when we face trials or hard circumstances, just like these folks were facing, we can be tempted to think thoughts like, well, it can't get any worse than this. I mean, surely this is about as bad as it's going to get, right? And what happens is we can become loose with our view of God, and as a result, loose with our choices, and really foolish in our actions. And a lot of times, you know, we're tested by good things and we're tested by bad things. When bad things come, we're tested. How are we going to respond to that? The difficulties, the challenges God places in our lives, the things we go through. What's our response to that? It's a test, but are we going to trust the Lord with it? Is it going to draw us closer to Him? Or is it going, you know what, it can't get any worse than this, so I think I'm going to do this or that or the other thing. Or we can kind of respond with this self-pity mindset. You know, I understand that God knows what I'm going through, and since I'm going through a difficult challenge over here, surely I deserve to have something over here. And we'll get, again, loose with our decisions, and we'll make choices that we might not otherwise make. And then we come to find out that this I deserve something mentality actually ends up resulting in a, yes, it can get worse than this. We can make situations and circumstances even worse than they are. And so the people here are really adding insult to injury with their careless and reckless speech toward God. And you think about it, every time they've come up this point, God has confronted them, and their response to His confronting them about their sin, which is a loving and good thing for God to do, their response is questioning. Their response is questioning. Every case, God lays it out, their response is how? How have we done this? Now, and so basically what they're saying is, how have we done any of these things? It's a defensive posture. And you know, and you and I both know when we're defensive. When we're defensive, it's not pretty, is it? You know, when you know you're being defensive to your wife or someone else, and you're kind of going, you know, I'm going to pay for this, and I should, and this is not good, and why won't I just humble myself in this moment? But I'm defensive, and everybody else that's around knows you're being defensive, which usually means what? You're guilty. And that's what they're doing. And I want you to think about this, if you can. Their response, how have we done any of these things, God? How have we done any of these things, Lord? You're responding to the one who knows all. I mean, to even have that question come in your mind is really tells you how blind sin is, how blinding sin is. So how have we done these things? And basically they're going on to say, show us. In other words, prove it, God. God, prove that you're right and we're wrong. As if they've forgotten who He is and who they are. Now, these people are not alone. We may not have a Malachi here. I'm not a prophet. There are no prophets remaining. There also are no apostles remaining. If you follow anybody on TV or any pastor who says he is apostle such and such, there are no apostles. The apostles had to have seen the risen Jesus. So unless there's an apostle walking around today who tells you he's seen Jesus in physical form, probably not, you know, not apostle. But you don't have an apostle today. You don't have Malachi here today, but you have the Word of God. You and I have the Word of God. And every time we read the Word of God, we are confronted by God through His Word. So my question is this. We see how the people of Judah are defensive when they're coming before God's Word here. The question I have is, how do we come before the Word of God? How do we come before the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. So if I were standing here today and saying, okay, the Word of God is words. We know that's the Word of God made up of words. Words that are breathed out is speaking, talking. All right, so this is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to His people. And it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Thus we should come before the Lord through His Word with great humility, actually expecting Him to do all of those things. Expecting to have an encounter with God such that we are taught, because we don't know everything. We need to know some stuff. We need to be reproved. We need to be shown where we're wrong. We need to be corrected. We need to say, here's the right way. And then we need to be trained so that we know how to respond to God in ways that are right before Him. And God, through His Holy Spirit, can convict us as we read the Bible And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but do you ever find yourself reading something convicting and then starting to make excuses for yourself? Well, you know, I don't quite do all that. You know, I mean, that's not exactly what I do. And when you start thinking that way and responding that way, does it ever dawn on you, I'm actually arguing with God? I'm actually saying, Lord, how have I done any of these things or all of these things? I'm not as bad as what's being portrayed here in the Scripture. So we can do that. We can argue with God. We can justify ourselves. We can argue with that conviction. And when we do, we're questioning God and arguing with God. And we too can be defensive and really in that moment start grieving the Holy Spirit, which is a very dangerous thing. You know, you know what's nice about technology? You can turn it off. If you don't like what's on TV, you can turn it off. If you don't like what the text somebody said, and plenty of us do this, you just don't respond. It's amazing. You'll be texting back and forth with someone, maybe your own family members, and boy, if it's a subject they're hot and heavy about, and they're very interested, and they want to know information, and they need this, and question marks, and blah, 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 and you're back and forth, and then you hit something else that they don't want to talk about, radio silence. Amazing. Just I don't know how it happens, but you know what? They just turned you off. We can't turn the Word of God off, but what we can do is start to argue, start to have that defensive, questioning posture rather than coming before the Lord and going, you know, I'm opening the Word of God this morning, and I'm expecting God to teach me, to reprove me, to correct me, to train me because He loves me. And if I'm expecting that, I'm probably going to receive that much better than arguing and then starting to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's not as loud. He's not as convicting. It's all the things we need, and it just starts to get less and less, and we can end up going, you know what? God's Word has all we need, but we're not open to it because the Holy Spirit is no longer as powerfully convicting us as He once did. You know, the people of Judah would have done well to receive the Word that way, but they did not. Notice in verse 14, God through His prophet says these three words, "You have said." You have said. God knows exactly what they said in public, in private, in their own minds, and not just what they said, what they meant by it. You know, that's one of the things about God that I'll just humble us real quickly. You know, I've caught myself with you or my family, with others, and I've said something in the heat of a moment, and then I've quickly spun it in some other direction so it doesn't come across as ugly and hateful as it really was. In fact, Paul David Tripp once said, you know, the best thing you could do in a moment like that is say, forgive me for saying exactly what I meant. That would really be more honest. But we don't do that. I'll spin it, you know, let me just put the brakes on that. Let me twist it just a little bit. But guess what? You might walk away going, yeah, I know what Gene said, but I kind of felt what he meant with the first few words there. He kind of saved himself a little bit there, but I think I know what he really meant. God never has that problem. God knows exactly what we mean, exactly what we're thinking every time. And that ought to humble us. That ought to make us, what's that song? Let My Words Be Few. It ought to make us be people of fewer words, and it also should make us strive to think better thoughts, to be honest with you, because what's coming out here is what's in here, all right? Whatever we're thinking is coming out at some point, even if we filter it, even if we spin it a little bit. And one of the songs that we sung today that Carlos chose kind of had that message in there about thinking high thoughts about God. Again, what does Tozer say? What comes to our mind we think about God is the most important thing about us. One of the verses I've been trying to memorize, I feel like, for 20 years, and I just can't get it because it's so wordy, is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Now, how much of my time am I spending not thinking about those things? You know, and I get caught up in thoughts I shouldn't have. I get caught up in ideas, and I'm just totally going off the deep end somewhere. And it's like, man, I need to get back. And when you think about all those things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, anything worthy of praise, that's Jesus. Jesus is every one of those things. And so more I think about Jesus, the better my spirit's going to be, the better condition of a man I'm going to be. The more I'm not just thinking about Jesus, reading about Jesus in the Gospels, the more I'm you know, just focusing on Jesus, the more I'm that lamb up there in his arms, just being held close to him and thinking about him and worshiping him and getting my focus on him, the better of a servant I'm going to be. So may we truly be Hampton Heights with a high view of God and a high view of his word, but it takes effort to do so. It takes intentionality. So back to the remnant here. He's confronting them about what they're saying. So what are they thinking, and ultimately what are they saying about God? Well, he quotes them here. He says, it's vain to serve God. That's what they're saying. It does us no good. It is vapor, it is air, it is worthless to serve God. And then specifically, what is the profit? This is their question. What's the profit? And what's the benefit, the blessing, of our keeping his charge and walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Well, again, they're saying it's a waste. It's a waste of time to serve the Lord. Why? Because he's not active. He's not actively involved. If he were actively involved, my circumstance wouldn't be this, is what they're saying. A similar accusation is found in a book that I know you read every night before you go to bed, Zephaniah. Do you even know where it is? Zephaniah 1:12, and I'm not going to quote it, but it's basically the same message. It's basically Zephaniah saying, the people are saying, this is a waste to serve God. And the interesting picture that's painted in Zephaniah 1:12 is this. It's a description of a people who are complaining, and the condition of the people are likened to an undisturbed wine collecting useless sediment. In that day, water wasn't so hot, so you had to drink something, right? So wine was very important in that culture. Pure wine, clean stuff, would be very important. So it paints a picture of undisturbed wine, wine that just never gets touched, just sitting wasting away, collecting that which is useless. And so I'm reminded of the Disney quote, life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. We're just collecting sediment if we're not serving the Lord. So what we have here, ironically, is an inactive and uninvolved people of God accusing him of being inactive and uninvolved in their lives. And that phrase, keeping his charge, that's a phrase used to refer to temple worship, that which the priests and Levites were responsible for. But guess what? We're the temple now. You're responsible for the temple worship for you. I'm responsible for the temple worship for me. So we're to be keeping that charge, stoking that fire, collecting those sacrifices, burning those sacrifices, burning for God, lighting those candles and praying in the incense and those sort of things, that picture of temple worship. And then by their own admission, they're now walking as in mourning. You ever seen those gloomy faces around your house? Oh, everybody's walking around as in mourning, right? Everybody's sad. As if God is supposed to be somehow pleased by this humble act of mourning. No, God is pleased with joyful worship. God wants his people to be joyful. He wants us to be joyful based on a joy that flows from a high view of him. But their focus is not on God, is it? Their focus is where? Everywhere else. Everywhere else. The two places they need to be focused, God and themselves. No, they're focused on everybody else. It says they're focused on the arrogant. They're focused on the evildoers. Those who put God to the test and escape. They're missing it here. And oh, the danger of failing to be busy serving the Lord. It can be so easy for us to get our focus off the Lord, to have this earthbound temporal view, and then we start to live like everybody else as if this is where all the treasure is. And man, that's a sad state of affairs. That is not the way God made his people. But if we're not serving, it can easily happen. So number one, our words, especially what we say about God, reveal what kind of servants we truly are. Number two, we were made to serve, and those who do give evidence they are his children and know more fully the salvation of God. So God didn't just save you so you can just be past tense. He saved you so you can enjoy the saving, so that you can be joyful in the fact that you are saved, being saved, and will be saved. Look again at verses 16 through 18. See this contrast here. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who what? Feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, when in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now finally we get some good news. I know that sounds heavy, but up to this point in Malachi, it's been all the same thing. God confronting, the people defensive and questioning, blind to everything, and no change whatsoever. This one gives us some hope, some good news. But now what we have a remnant within the remnant, all right? We have some who are responding with a heart of honoring God, fearing God, respecting God. And notice in verse 16, they're talking to each other. And that's a good thing. This is what needs to happen. Because up to this point, all the chatter, all the group talk, the group text, all the email for their day was all speaking against God and fueling this sin. That's why God could say the whole group of you are doing this. It's not just a little bit here, a little bit there. It's the whole people of God. This whole remnant is living this way, and they're influencing each other with this negative talk and this sinful conversation. But now you got something good happening. This group gets together, and what they're about is a proper fear of God. They've heard the message. They have a proper fear of God, and now they want to have great esteem for the name of God. They're burning for God now. And God is involved, and they see that, and God is engaged, and they know that, because God is listening both to the bad and the good conversation, to the poison and the life-giving words flowing from the heart. It's one or the other, all the time. And what God is hearing here out of this remnant of the remnant, what he's hearing, what he's listening for, and what he's listening to is repentance. That response, when it says those that feared the Lord, they had a proper response to this confrontation, that indicates a change here. A turning from sin and a returning to the Lord. They feared the Lord. They esteemed his name. And I'm going to tell you, Sunday night, we're going through the Providence study together, a good-sized group of us, about 20, 25 of us, going through the Providence study. And last Sunday evening, as we were in the class and walking through the material for that particular chapter, we got to hear some testimonies of God's provision, just kind of happened, some testimonies of God's provision from Ann Melican and Gail Mullinax, two of our fairly newer members of the church. And both of those ladies shared very specifically, just kind of off the top of their head, just kind of poured out of them, how God had specifically provided very personally for them in recent months and in recent years. And it was good. It was good. It impacted the rest of the room. God's name was being esteemed in that moment. He was being held in high honor as they shared his hand at work in their lives. And it made the rest of us just want to serve the Lord more. It just made us, made us excited about what God was doing in their life, made us appreciate what he's doing in our lives. And that's the kind of conversations you're supposed to be having. That's what we need to be having. Not just here, but at home, but especially here. That's why you need to be here, to hear these conversations, to be encouraged by what is God's doing. What's God doing in Ron's life? What's God doing in Mike's life? I want to know. I want to hear. I need that, and you need that. And here Malachi references the existence of a book of remembrance. Now, whether this book was created for this moment and for this time in history, which was common among people groups, common among the reign of certain kings and that sort of thing, or if it's referring to the existence in heaven of the book referred to in other parts of Scripture, the book of life, listing those who are saved and those who are not. It doesn't specifically say, but I believe this based on the context here in verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18, you see God saying, they shall be mine. So there's a distinction here between those that are his and those that aren't. Everybody's not his. All dogs aren't going to heaven. I don't care what the cartoon says, all right? They shall be mine. You also see his reference to the day when he makes up his treasured possession. You also see him stating whom he will spare, which indicates those he will not. And then the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And based on that, I think he's talking about the book of life. And what are the two distinctions we see here between those who are saved and those who are not? Well, one is righteous, in other words, living right before the Lord in a right relationship with God, and you only get that through Jesus. And then one is the wicked, with wicked thoughts and wicked actions and wicked words. And then the second distinction, and it's very important, is one serves God and one does not. One serves God and one does not. So that tells me serving the Lord with one's life is a big deal. You don't get saved and just sit in the stands and watch the football players play, right? God calls us and sets us apart and saves us from our sin in order that we might serve him with our lives. And you know what? It's an honor. It is. It is the greatest honor of your life to serve God, to keep that charge of worshiping Him, to know the peace and the joy that comes from keeping our focus on Him. And when we're busy serving Him, guess what? We don't have time to look at the apparent successes of those who seem to have no interest in God or the things of God, yet seem to be very, you know, successful living it up. And the reality of it is the arrogant do exist. Yes, this is true. The arrogant exist. They always have. Yes, the evildoers who put God to the test exist. The problem is sometimes they are us. In given moments, even believers can fall into these categories, at least in moments of sin and weakness. But there's a saying that I heard years ago that goes like this: a train don't stop for a barking dog. A train don't stop for a barking dog. Why does a train not stop for a barking dog? Because it literally has weightier matters going on, weightier matters at hand. Too busy to stop for a little bit of yipping, right? Full steam ahead, engine full of coal, focused on the destination, and Lord willing, carrying precious cargo. That's how we're to serve the Lord. We were made to serve Him that way. And when you think about the Old Testament, the prophets always were pointing to the Messiah to come. They were pointing to the Anointed One. And we know that's Jesus Christ. But as they pointed to the Anointed One time and time again, how did they refer to the Anointed One? They would say, His servant. His servant, my servant, God would say. And Jesus, who is that servant, said this when He walked the earth. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. So let me ask you this morning. Where is your place of service? Where is your place of service? Life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. You have a place of service here. You are needed here. And I'm concerned about the needs that we have here in this family of faith. We have great opportunities. God is blessing our church. But we need servants. We need folks to step up to the plate. Clay needs servants. Student ministry needs servants. The rest of the fellowship, we have all kinds of places where serving God is needed. And great opportunity. So maybe the better way to ask you that question is, where is your place of fulfillment and joy right now? You see, God is glorified as His people are distinct and living distinctively from the world. Joshua, he was near the end of his life, and he challenged his people with these famous words. He says, choose you this day whom you will worship. No, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, of course, worship goes there as well, but he says serve. And he goes, as for me and my house, we're going to what? We're going to serve the Lord. So there's an action here. And they responded, the people of God responded very interestingly. They said, we'll serve the Lord. And he said, you're not able. Wait a minute, you just ask us, are we going to serve? Oh, we want to serve. You can't. You can't do it. You are not able to serve the Lord, Joshua said, because He's a holy God. And that's true. You and I will not serve the Lord, and we cannot serve the Lord as we are or in our own strength. But there is one who served the Lord and who serves the Lord perfectly, and His name is Jesus. And based on the holy servant Jesus, we're called to the following ministry, if you will, out of Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Listen to these words. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but where in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, if we just did that, there's a full-time job for us, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, okay? Remember, what we think about God is the most important thing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. In other words, you can't think this way outside of union with Christ, relationship to Christ, focus on Christ, worship of Christ, saturated with Christ. You can't have this mind. It's yours, but not on your own. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in union with Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped. But what did He do? Made Himself nothing. How? Taking on the form of a what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled Himself. There's humility twice, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is both the example that represents you 24/7 to God. Is that not good news? To know that that perfection, that servant that's totally pleasing the Father, represents you all the time. Every time God looks down at you, you are covered by that representative, that example. But also to know that on the challenging side, that's the example we're also given to strive for. And what does that look like? That means humility, serving in whatever way you can. You may be here today and you're going, well, you know, Gene, I used to serve. I served this church years ago. You know, I can't do. What can you do? I don't really care what you did before. That's great. We need you now. I'm going to tell you, we need you right now. I have to ask Angie because she has the better numbers than me, but we're getting ready to double our nursery, triple maybe. Our children's ministry, getting ready to need. I mean, me and Angie sat down. We counted 15 people just off the top of our head who could be serving in nursery rotation who aren't serving. And what that would do, I said, well, what would that do? She said, well, that would make the whole group only serve maybe once every 8 or 9 weeks. Instead, you have the same handful of people, and I can name them, same handful of people rotating. And then you get a little somebody out of town, you get a little somebody sick, you get a little something different, and we're sitting there going, and Clay's back there doing this. He's juggling. He's trying to figure out, well, who can I place here? And who can I place there? Well, this person used to serve, now they don't. This person is not serving. We need people to serve. If you want to say, oh man, we want to see young families come to our church, do you? it means you got to serve. It means you got to serve. Be our guest. Be our guest. Put our service to the test. It's being put to the test. So Clay needs you to do what you can. The rest of the church, we need every person here. We've got young families that are serving in multiple roles. We've got meeting adults serving multiple roles. We need seniors. We need seniors in the nursery. We need seniors to serve in children's ministry. We need to say, well, I can't. Don't give me a laundry list of what you can't do. What can you do? And I promise you, we'll make do with what you can do. You can serve, and we need you to serve. So humility, serving in whatever way you can, doing whatever is needed, counting others more important than yourselves, and here's the big challenge, dying in service to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like this, but I pulled no punches with you for 6 years, and I'm not pulling it now. If you drop dead out in that parking lot at Trunk or Treat, that's the best death you could die. I would much rather see you drop dead at the movie night serving than to sit there and, well, where'd you die? I died in my chair at the house. I died in the bed. Well, congratulations. Now, I don't want to see you die at all, but the best death you can have is to die serving God. And I don't want to try to make too much of this, but I'm going to tell you something. The last day we got to spend with Will Sheriff was a day of worshiping God all day long, praying with him in the prayer group, being in Bible fellowship, being in worship, being there at the Providence study on Sunday night, praying, serving, worshiping God, gone. He finished well. I want to encourage you seniors to finish well. Don't try to save your life. Don't try to protect your life. You're already braver than most because you're here. But serve the Lord. Find a place to serve because you're needed. You're needed. Now, what might it look like if Hampton Heights Baptist Church had every member saying, why, we only live to serve? Or what might it look like to experience the fact that no one's gloomy or complaining while the flatware's entertaining, right? God has provided a way for us to have joy, to know our salvation better, to be a part of his kingdom, and it's called serving the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos, I'm going to come have a brief invitation time, and you respond to the Lord as he's speaking to you. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to serve you. We thank you for the examples that you have given us, certainly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Apostle Paul, in Peter, in David, in Noah. I mean, all of these people, they weren't, except for Jesus, they weren't the heroes. You are the hero, but they were your servants. And you've painted this picture that one day we are going to stand before you, and the ultimate thing that our ears can hear is well done, good and faithful servant. And God, you've given us great opportunities here at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. You have placed us strategically here on Wade Hampton Boulevard. You have given us opportunities to serve others, and you've given us opportunities by sending folks our way to say, I'm testing your service. I'm putting your service for God to the test. And Lord, thank you for that. May we be found faithful. May we honor you with our service. May we finish well. May we give our all, even not just dying to self, but dying in service to King Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you give us to serve you as the great King. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son. And I pray, Father, if there be anybody here who can honestly say, I have no desire to serve, would you open their eyes to the fact that they may not know you, because you made us and you created new creations in Christ that we might serve you with the brief time we have on this earth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.